really, I'm just really appreciating Calvary Chapel or Riverside here and Pastor Brent and the series, all of them, gosh, since started with the songs, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd, now Jude, finished up Jude, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah, very cool. So, contending with the faith, contending for the faith, we're going to kind of do a, this is maybe going to be a little different than what typically happens at Calvary Chapel on Wednesday night. Verse by verse is what we love. We love the Word of God to speak, and I'm a big proponent of that. This is going to be a little different than that, because I think sometimes I find it good to kind of take a step back and kind of get like a kind of like a 40,000 foot view, and to kind of rethink through what it is we in fact believe. Right? And maybe look at it from an apologetic standpoint and ask those big questions that every worldview tries to ask. Okay? And strives to ask. And in hopes that we will have a better understanding of our faith, but then also in being able to share with others as well. So we're gonna jump around a lot. You're gonna see a lot of scripture verses, which again is a little different than what you're used to at Calvary Chapel. But again, it's serving a different purpose. So I'm glad to see you got a couple of youngsters here. How you guys doing? You guys are three rows. You guys should get a prize or something. You wear a hat. I may be able to give you a hat at the end of this, okay? We'll hook you up with some swag afterwards. If you hang with me, if you fall asleep, there's no swag. Okay? You'll be in trouble. So a little bit about myself. I like to joke that I'm a recovering charismatic. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I grew up in a circle that was very charismatic by nature. And one of the things that I really grew in that world was kind of a zeal for the Lord. I just grew in nothing but heart. I had this huge heart to follow God and desire to know Him. But often I found that my brain kind of got checked at the door. And that's not to say that all charismatics, that's the case. For me, it helped me grow in my love for God, but it probably hindered me in my thought process. And what it did in a roundabout way was it actually kind of instilled within me some theology that wasn't correct. In particular, as regards to my sin, or maybe my ability to save myself. And it wasn't necessarily, you know, explicit that they said it, but it was kind of like, okay, how many of you have been to a church where it seems like every Sunday there's an altar call and a lot of the same faces are going up there and getting saved every Sunday? Ever been there? That was me. Okay, that was me. I was the kid that was going up front over and over again. And rather than somebody saying to me, you know what, Curtis, God's grace is sufficient for you. He has paid the price once and forever, and it is done. He is your salvation. He is your life. You can rest in Him. You are a new creation. It was kind of like, okay, you repented, you're forgiven, good, brother, you're on track. And then next Sunday I'd be up because, of course, I'd committed some egregious sin that week. Whether perceived egregious or real, I don't know that it mattered. But I had this sensitivity, and I wanted to do the right thing, but I probably didn't have a sound doctrine. Okay, and so what we're going to do over the course of the next weeks, I won't say how long, hopefully it doesn't get dragged out, you know. You guys are no stranger to long-winded sermons. I mean, no, I love Brent's teaching. I think it's awesome. We're going to kind of tackle some big issues. Right? And so some of it's going to be review for you. Certainly you're going to like, okay, I've seen this. Some of you, it's going to be new stuff. But I hope that we'll kind of walk through this process together and get to know one another. And feel free to ask questions. I am not claiming to be a scholar or an expert in all of these fields. I am a layperson. I do have 9 years of full-time youth and associate pastor ministry. But that just means I'm learning. I'm growing. Right? Like all of you, we grow in the knowledge and the love of Christ. And I pray that we would know how deep and how great is the love that He has for us. Because it's just awesome. It's transformational. So this is a series that I've called Things I Wish I Were. It actually was, believe it or not, so this is incorrect grammatically. I know it doesn't seem like it is, but the word were is actually grammatically correct, but it sounds nice, right? So I used it. So Things I Wish I Were or Was Taught. Okay, somebody that sat me down. So you youngsters in here in particular, right, I have a heart for you guys and gals. If there's any youngsters, all you gals are young. Who are we kidding? There we go. It's taking a while. Okay, drink coffee next time. But these are things that I wish I was taught. So we're going to look at some deeper doctrines. Tonight we're going to start by looking at the question, who is God? Okay, and you guys have heard the word theology, right? Yeah. All theology is the study of God. We're asking ourselves, who is God? What is his character? What is his nature? And then in light of that, we ask the second most important question, and that's, who is mankind? Okay, so first and foremost, who is God? And in light of who God is, who are we? As Christians, we derive who we are from him, because we've been created in his likeness. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. So we're going to deal with that one tonight, okay? We're also going to tackle the Trinity and why the Trinity matters, okay, in the effect. So the very nature of God, that he is triune, that he is, there's diversity and there's unity within the community of the Trinity, okay? Rabbi Zacharias says that. Why does that matter? Like, why is the Trinity such a critical doctrine to our life and to our experience? And I certainly never had anybody explain to me that it was important and why it was important. They told me that it existed in the Bible, but nobody ever sat down and said, well, let's ask why. Why does this matter? In the effect, in us, in our experience. And that one, I love that talk. It blows me away. It's so cool. The Trinity is incredible. Okay, so we're going to tackle that one. That's not tonight. And we're going to talk about heaven and hell. We're going to look a little bit at some notions we have about heaven and hell, some incorrect notions we probably have about heaven and hell. We're going to try and fix some of those things and take a look at Scripture, in particular the book of Revelation, the last two chapters. And understanding, as we share our faith with people in the world, you know, you ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? I would posit to you that most non-believers would say, why? Right? And we're going to discuss that as an apologetic tool and maybe tweaking the language so that when we talk to people, we're speaking their language and we understand what's really going on and what Christ has really called us to. And then lastly, we're going to look at who is mankind. After we kind of inspect who God is, we'll take a look at who is man, mankind, collectively, male and female. Why does that matter? What is our nature? Are we spiritually sick? Are we spiritually dead? Are we spiritually well? Why does this matter? Okay. And it has a huge impact on the life we live as Christians. It has a huge impact on where we put our hope. Whether or not we believe that we're new creations in Christ. And what does that mean? We're going to talk about how the blood satisfies the righteous requirement for our sins, but how the cross also deals with our sin nature. And Paul paints a picture for us in Romans and Galatians. It's just phenomenal on who we are now in Christ. So I hope you'll be encouraged by this. I hope at anything you'll walk away going, I never thought of that before. And man, my God loves me. And wow, I'm just so ecstatic about who God is. That's the hope. So let's pray. Let's pray for that because it's a big, big order, but God's a big God and his Spirit wants to work. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight and over the course of this series, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, that you would be lifted up. Lord, that we would come to recognize in a small way, but a profound way, how great you are. Lord, and as we draw near to you and you draw us near to yourself, may we be transformed. May the truths of your word penetrate our hearts and our minds. May we find peace and grace and love in you, our loving Savior. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have your way in our hearts and minds. Lord, use me in spite of myself, that you may be glorified, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So things I wish I were taught. So two questions every world. And you got handouts there, and I'll provide these for you. I know some people like these. If you open them up, there's a lot of fill-in-the-blank sections. So if you're youth, fill it out. Maybe, you know, Pastor Brent will give you a prize. Yes, indeed. See, there you go. So two questions. Every worldview, and you're going to hear me talk a lot about worldview. I like to use the word, worldview as opposed to religion, because some people claim not to be religious, right? And yet, do they have a worldview? Do they have a set of glasses, a set of spectacles, if you will, through which they view the world and try to make sense of this thing called reality or life? What is going on? Is there life after death? Why do people experience bad things? Why is there evil? What is evil? There is no such thing as evil, some will claim. Okay, so you hear me talk a lot about worldview, and I like to frame my dialogues with folks in that way. Because it's sometimes a little, like, religion's kind of a bad word in our society, isn't it? I mean, it's got a maybe negative connotations, whereas worldview, everybody has one. So I like to even ask people, what's your worldview? Right? And really what I'm trying to drill down with folks is get them to answer, in their own words, what is the nature of God? Who is God? Okay, and then again, what is the nature of mankind? Those two questions, whether or not they articulate those things, those two questions people are trying to ask. Every worldview tries to ask them. Okay? This is from Australia. Sorry, there's an accent. But I think it's pertinent. And I just think the questions that they captured and some of the comments they captured were good. So we're going to watch this short little video clip.
Everyone's got an opinion about everything. Today, we're hitting the streets of Foster, finding out what people think. This is The Word on the Street. What do you reckon God's like?
Good and caring person who cares for everyone and everything.
I wouldn't have a clue. I'm not old enough to have known him.
Oh, pretty cool. I don't know. What do you think God's like?
I don't think God is actually one single person in my head. I believe the world has to believe in something. I think when there's really bad times, people have to actually, and I think the worst people in the world always go turn to God at some stage because it's something they know is always there for them. I know I don't practice going to church, but I do talk to God in my head. Lots of times my children haven't been raised in Catholic schools, but my daughter says that she talks to God in her head. So there has to be something in our raising that's caused that.
Well, I think worldwide God is many things to many people. And I think it's more of a feeling than an actual entity.
And what do you think that God is like?
Probably a spirit, just a spirit. It's just a belief. So, yeah, and it gives you something to believe in when things get tough. So, yes, I do believe that he is there somewhere with us all the time.
I don't really know. He's everything, so, yeah.
A friend, a sort of spiritual peacefulness, I would say. Just like a support, a protection, you can't really kind of put it into words. I think I can't really put it into words. It's more of a feeling, I would say.
I think God is an understanding and forgiving God.
He must be pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, look what he's given us so far. Well, I believe he put all this here. Like, he didn't put the truck in the car here, but he put the person that invented it and gave them something, gifts, and from that, everything else just comes along. And I believe he is, like, watching over everyone, not just one person, not just these kind of people, or these kind of people, everyone. Yeah.
What do you think God is like?
I think that's just one of those things we're going to have to wait and see. I have no idea.
Well, in our religion, we don't know. We just read our, it's like a Bible, it's called the Quran. That's what we believe in. But we don't know, like we don't have statues and stuff. We just believe in our faith and our religion.
Do you have any ideas on what God might be like?
I don't know. Not really. I have no idea.
Caring? Probably, I don't know. Think he'd just try and look out for people, help them. Yeah.
I don't know, just that part of the brain where we can always, like, we can all turn to just to talk to ourselves or something, or, you know, just where a bit of an epiphany comes from, kind of thing. Some people put, like, a full human thing with God, but don't know, never met God or anything, so can't say. Yeah.
What should I say? I don't know.
So would you say that that's, I know that's Australia, but would you say that's typical of answers you'd probably get here if you ask people on the street? Most likely, right? I mean, it's across the globe, but I mean, these questions are worldwide questions that people have been asking for thousands and thousands of years. And certainly you see some of those, you hear some of the responses and you think, I mean, we as Christians believe in the reality that God is who he says he is, right? That he's an eternal being, that he's been forever, that he will judge, right? One day we are all going to stand before him, and whether or not we've received his son or not, you know, is ultimately going to cause us to be in one of two places for all of eternity. Pretty significant question you want to answer. And yet how many people had really thought about it? Right? Clearly not a lot. And so there's a huge need on our part, right, to share the love of Christ. So looking at the nature of God, who is God? It's this fundamental question. And people are trying to make sense of it. And you heard all sorts of answers. What did you hear there? What did you hear? What are some of the things you heard? Part of our brain, right? Maybe that kind of comes back to that you know, science person that says, well, it's a part of our brain. It's just a bunch of chemical reactions and there is no God. But we express God in this way. And wow, that's interesting. Right? Okay, but yeah, sure. What else? Many things to many people. We kind of are, we live in a culture that loves that kind of, you know what, you can just go to the buffet line of religion and God is whatever you want him to be, or she or it or all of them or one of them, whatever you want. God is, we just can't know. So there we go. What else? Feeling. Okay, that emotional side. Now, does God want us to feel? Yeah, I would say that emotions are something he created us to have, right? God has emotion. So it's a good thing, but again, we've taken one aspect of God and we've tried to turn it into God, right? Anything else? Okay, yeah, so some folks have this notion that, you know, God cares for us. Others probably have the opposite notion, right? They're terrified of God. He's this tyrant that always wants to lord it over them, probably depending on how life has gone, right? But you see all manner, and people are struggling with this, and they're asking this question, who is God? Whether or not they say it or not, they're trying to answer it. So I have a friend who does a lot of worldview talks, and he basically came up with this chart. His name's Jeff Baldwin, and it's a chart where he's basically said, we can sum up every worldview. Okay, again, you don't have to be an expert, but we can sum up every worldview into one of four quadrants. So as Christians, what form of religion or what worldview would we have? Theism, okay, monotheism in particular, right? So in that top left-hand corner, you can write monotheism or theism, okay? So it's a belief in God, that there is a God, singular God, okay? There's another quadrant, okay? And let's say some of our other religions, okay? Pantheism is, what is pantheism? That's that God is in every living thing, okay? There's this idea that God is in every living force. Okay, the God force. How many of you guys like Star Wars? Yeah. So you guys, that's heresy. It's all bad. Okay. Actually, Star Wars is a great example of pantheism. You know, Yoda's like, yes, the force. Okay. Not good. He's a pantheist. You're like, Yoda, I'm not listening to you anymore. The force is not with you. It's okay. You can enjoy the movies, but just know. Yeah. Pantheism, okay? It's the God force in every living thing. So did some of that come out in this? Did some of those people, their initial response, would they be pantheistic in nature? Sure they were. They didn't. They probably would never say that to you, but there they are. Okay, another one. So mono is singular. What is many? Poly, right? So polytheism. So that's another one, okay? And we're going to look at some of the faiths that fall into here, these categories. But polytheism. So theism, okay, is the belief in God. Poly is many gods. So poly, many, theism, God. Monotheism, or just theism would be singular God. Okay, and pantheism is God is in everything, or every living thing. And then the last one would be what? Which is growing, okay, especially in Western culture. Okay, atheism. Does anybody know what the A stands for? So you have theism, the A means, yeah, no or none. Which is interesting when you think of the word amuse. Amusement parks. So to muse means what? To think. So amuse means no thinking. We're going to the no thinking park. That's what it means. Amuse, right? No thinking. We don't want to think here. We just want to be entertained. Okay, so amuse me. Okay, so these four quadrants, and you can see people. I mean, already you're probably thinking of folks maybe in your own life. Maybe they're colleagues at work. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're neighbors. And you could already start to see, okay, where are they at, right? How are they answering this question? We're not going to spend a ton of time on this. But here's some of the big religions in monotheism, okay? And you guys could name it. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and something called deism. Okay, that's according to me, Mr. Peter. Deism. Okay, so we're familiar with Christianity, Islam, of course, huge religion, right? Judaism, and then deism. Is anybody familiar with deism? Does anybody know what deism is? Okay, so deism is essentially, it's a move away from God being active in our lives. Okay, deists believed that basically God set the world up. He's the creator, but he doesn't want to be involved in our lives. So he set it all up. You ever have seen these images of God that people paint where it's like this grandfather, you know, this big white flowing beard, and he's kind of set the earth in motion, and now he's just letting it go? Is that how God operates? No. Give me a reason why we know that's not how God operates. We just kind of celebrated this massive season and how God intersects our life. Well, Christmas, Christ, right? The God-man, Jesus Christ, comes and dwells with us, Emmanuel, right? But there was this idea, people said, well, gee, I don't experience God maybe in an outward way. So I'm not going to believe that God is actively involved in my life. I'm simply going to believe that God is creator, but he's really not that interested in the daily happenings of life. So he put the laws of gravity and all these natural laws, and he set the earth in motion, but he took a step back and said, I'm not interested anymore. Okay? I have a friend that puts it in the atheism category because he believes you're just one step closer. You're basically saying, I don't think God really wants to be involved. Well, if you're taking a step that far back, he figures it's only one more before you just say, I don't believe in God at all. Okay? So deism. But that's me. Mr. K is me, sorry. I have a friend, we debate whether it should be in what category or another. So I'm giving the presentation, so it's in this category. But I will give him credit where it's due. So, which one?
Sikhism.
Right, okay, so Sikhism, right, which is very, it's big in our community, right? Especially in Abbotsford, Surrey, okay? So, right, these ones, and there's a variety of other ones, too, that'll find themselves in there. But you can start to categorize and start to think, okay, what things do we maybe have in common? What things can we talk to them about? Pantheism, okay, what are some you think would show up in pantheism? Okay, Hinduism, right? Certain sects of his, especially when it's like Brahman. Brahman is everything, right? So what else? Hinduism shows up there. Which one?
Rick Warren.
Rick Warren, okay. Rick Warren, yeah. Pantheism, what else? What other ones? So Hinduism's there.
New Age?
New Age? Yeah, definitely New Age. Definitely. Christian Science, transcendental meditation, definitely is going to show up in that pantheistic. It's kind of like you got to tap into the force, man, and if you're out, it's because your orb is out, and you got to go get some crystals and keep them in your house, and you know, if you just had these certain... Does that creep into Christianity at all? Does that thinking sometimes creep in? Sure it does. Right? Like, okay, if I'm not in the will of God, then somehow I got to get right. Okay, you're in Christ or you're not. It's a fixed position. When you were saved, you were justified, declared not guilty. It's final position. Now, there's a process called sanctification, which is the working out of your faith. But they're different positions, right? One is positional. I am positional. I'm placed in Christ, justified. The other is process. I'm growing into Christ likeness. Okay? But we start to fall prey to some of this stuff, right? Whether we realize it or not. So Hinduism, okay? Brahman is everything, that living force. Buddhism often talks of an impersonal personal force that guides, you know, a karma, kind of this idea, right? Oh, I was punished because my karma's bad, and it's all of these years of reincarnation coming back to haunt me, okay? Animism. So you were taught, is it Marina is your name? Okay, so yeah, you were talking about kind of that New Age. Okay, there's New Age. Animism would be like tribal religions, right? So you often talk about, oh, the spirit in the whale, the spirit in the tree. Any living thing, they believe God is somehow connected to. Anybody here watch Pocahontas? You ever show it to your kids? You brood of vipers. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay, but definitely you watch stuff like Pocahontas and you see a lot of that animistic, pantheistic worldview. Okay.
Yoga,
yeah, interesting. Sometimes, I mean, it's one of those ones that creeps in, but you're absolutely right. So, polytheism. Okay, what about polytheism? Name some that you'd think are many gods, polytheism. And some of these double up, right? Because, you know, depending on the sect of that particular religion, you know, it kind of finds itself crossing over. So Hinduism, yes. Mormonism, definitely. Mormonism is a big one, okay? If you're a good Mormon boy, you get to go and become a god and all sorts of good stuff. Girls, ladies, I'm sorry. Short end of the stick for you. If your husband will have you, you're with him forever in eternity, making babies or whatever, I don't know. But bottom line is, yeah, it's got that polytheistic, that there isn't just one singular god. And that's kind of a big deal, don't you think? Right? I mean, certainly Satan didn't say he wanted to be God. He said he wanted to be like God. There's only one God. Okay? So Hinduism, Mormonism, Zoroastrianism, it's that dualism. Okay? Taoism to some extent. Okay? That's that yin-yang. You guys ever seen that? You guys have seen that slow, right? You know, yin-yang, white, black, good, evil, men, women. You guys catching what I'm saying here? Let me repeat it for you. So there's yin and yang, white, black, good, evil, men, women. Got it? Okay, no kidding, right? I mean, that's the worldview. And it's not a matter of picking good or evil, that one is better than the other. It's just a matter of picking the side that wins. Okay, so it's a totally different worldview. This is the world we find ourselves in. Okay, and then of course atheism, which I always find intriguing. That you title yourself by what you don't believe in. But that's aside. Okay? You have to use God to tell, the notion of God to tell me what you do not believe. Kind of backwards, isn't it? But that's often what happens. And again, I don't say this stuff to slight people. It's just a reminder that unless the Spirit opens our eyes to see, we are in that same position. We were all at one point objects of wrath. But God has, thanks be to God, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so we want to be equipped to love on these people as much as possible, right? Because we belong to their camp at some point in time. So atheism, you have humanism, or what I like to call secularism. Basically, man is God. And my friend calls it the optimistic atheist. Because they believe that somehow if mankind just gets their act together, the world will be a wonderful and great place. You guys watch the news lately? So he calls this person the optimistic atheist. He said, you're not in touch with reality. Okay, because if you watch humanity left to its own demise, what does it do? It gets bad very quickly. Right? This is why Christ calls us the salt and the light of the earth. By the way, he doesn't say you're becoming the light of the world. He doesn't say you're becoming the salt of the world. He simply says you are. In him, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Whether or not you feel that all the time, you follow and walk in Christ, and you rest in Christ, you will be salt and light. Guaranteed. Every time. Okay, and then there's naturalism. Okay, naturalism or materialism. When you hear the word materialism, what do you think? In our culture. Stuff, right? We think of buying stuff, right? Right, and that's typically how it is. But you know, the word materialism originally came from the idea that matter has always existed. So what they said is they didn't want to believe in a divine being, so they said somehow matter has always had to exist. And therefore matter, the natural world, becomes God. What disproved that in the scientific realm, ironically? Because it was a scientific perspective, right? They said, we don't want to believe in God. Therefore, we will choose to believe that matter has always existed. That way we get around the need for an infinite being that created this place. So they said, we'll believe in matter, we'll be materialists. What disproved that in the scientific world? You guys read about it in your science textbooks. Law of thermodynamics, sure. Second, Big Bang Theory. Right? Now, I do believe in a Big Bang Theory. I just believe that God said it, and bang, there it was. Okay? It had a beginning. But the reality is, even within the scientific realm, the Big Bang Theory contradicts materialism. And materialism contradicts Big Bang Theory. So lest your science teachers, you young guys, teach you this, read it, study it, learn the stuff, but then take it captive. Go talk to Pastor Brent. Say, what is this? Does this make sense? Read lots of cool books by the Christian Research Institute. Those guys are awesome. Okay? They're too heady for me, but you guys could probably have it. Okay? So, materialism, right? So even in that realm, there's this confusion, right? We don't know. We want to admit that there's no God, but we can't. Science won't allow us. Okay? By the way, if the Big Bang started somewhere, it had to start somewhere, right? I remember having a debate with a guy. This was years ago. This was probably 50 years ago. It was just over here. I was working for like Grimm's. They do like sausage and stuff. And I was working in this giant cooler. It was a big fridge. It's like a cold storage. And I was talking to a guy, and he got on the topic of Noah's Ark. And he said, you can believe in Noah's Ark and stuff like this. You believe in creation? I was like, absolutely. I said, if you can tell me how something can come from nothing, I'm willing to switch over to your world. But that's all you have to tell me. How can something come from nothing? That's it. That's all I ask. Right? And we both kind of sat there like, of course, he wasn't going to see his point. I wasn't going to see mine. I still believe in Jesus. I don't know what happened to him, but... Right? It's just this notion that somehow something can come from nothing doesn't make sense. And that's where you have materialism. They had to say, it's always been. But now that's not obviously widely held. Okay? Deism, according to Mr. Baldwin, my friend, he puts it in atheism again because he says, you start to take a step away from believing that God wants to be involved in your life. And before you know it, you say, you know what? I don't even believe in God at all. It's almost like self-fulfilling prophecy. God is intimately involved in your life. Before you were born, he knew you. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you. He created you in your mother's womb. We're going to look at stuff like that. Oh, it's so cool. So much hope that Christianity has to offer. Okay, and then of course, agnosticism. And if you notice, you probably don't notice this, but I would say this is the gradual decline of the logical atheist. Okay, if you're logical about your worldview and you follow it to the end degree, what is it saying? Man is ultimately all that matters. Well, look at the world. Is it a good place or is it a broken place? That's pretty broken. Okay. Naturalism, you know what? I can't believe God exists. You lead to a place called agnosticism, which is saying we just can't know. Okay, and there's one that goes even beyond this, and it's nihilism. That everything is meaningless. It's pointless. What's the point at all? Okay, and there's been some famous authors that have been of that persuasion. And let's just put it this way. Their lives did not end well. Okay, because you follow this worldview. If you follow atheism to its logical end, it's nothing but brokenness and emptiness. And we wonder why people are crying out. They don't express it in these terms, but what they need is Jesus. They need to come in contact and in relationship. It's relationship they were created for. Okay? Do you guys know who coined the phrase Gnosticism? Or agnostic, sorry, agnosticism? Brent was talking about Gnosticism, right, with our First John series. And that's the idea that there's a secret knowledge, and if we just know the secret knowledge, somehow we're enlightened. Did I get it right? Okay, good. I'm not fired yet. Well, T.H. Huxley was a guy who worked very closely with Charles Darwin. And he is actually the one that coined the phrase agnosticism, or the word agnosticism. And what it means is Gnosticism is what? To know. So what is A? The A before means not know. We don't have enough information. And did you see that answer in the people? Yeah. Oh, we just can't know. There's just not enough information out there. Okay. As Christians, we believe there's enough information out there. This is why I love Calvary Chapel so much. Because this is it right here. This is all we need for knowing God. Okay. They'll say, oh, there's just not enough knowledge. You ask them, have you ever inspected it? Most of them will probably say, nah, I've never spent the time. I was too busy watching American Idol. Okay? But agnosticism was coined by T.H. Huxley, and he started doing it because he realized that if he was trying, he was called Darwin's bulldog. He was a huge proponent of this whole naturalistic evolutionary worldview, but he recognized in a culture at that time that was far more Christian, that if he came out and said, I'm an atheist, what would they do? Discredit him immediately. So you know what he started doing? Agnosticism. We just don't have enough information. I'm a Christian too. We just don't have enough information to believe. See how the devil works? Which is phenomenal. Look at all of the choices the devil offers, right? Besides this one. Right here. Doesn't care what you believe. Doesn't care what they believe as long as it's not in Christ. So he offers a plethora. Doesn't matter. Go at it. Okay? But every worldview can be summed up. And we're not going to spend a ton of time. If you want to talk to me about some of these after, that's okay. But I just want to paint a picture for you guys that this is where people find themselves. And they're all trying to ask the question, who is God? Is there no God? Are there many gods? Is God in everything? Or is there one God? And if so, what is he like? Or maybe some say she like. Okay? But who is God? Because even within monotheism, there's a lot of difference, isn't there? Big time. There's a lot of hope in the top one and a lot of brokenness in the other ones, I would suggest, right? A lot of attempts at earning favor with God when that's impossible. But again, that comes back to the nature of man. Can you earn favor with God? The answer is no. It's freely bestowed on him to you. So things I wish I were taught. Who is God? Okay? So we're going to look at a couple things, and like I said, we're not going to get through all of them. That's okay. I'm not going to drag it out. Brent said I had till 9. Is that right? 10. Awesome. I like this guy. Yeah. So we're going to go through these, and I know again some of this is going to be kind of review, but I think it's still important. God is creator. God is holy, and that's the reason why we worship him. I love the worship. Thanks very much, by the way, for the worship. I love hearing some of those hymns. I know I'm a young guy, but the theology, when I come to understand the majesty of who God is and what he has done in my life, despite myself, it is so incredible, right? It's the reason we worship. He's holy. Then we're going to look at how God is unchanging and the fact that when God says something, you can trust it 110% because God doesn't lie. He can't lie. We're going to take a little twist and look at that. Why can't God lie? Okay? So God never makes junk. Okay, God is creator. He never makes junk. So look at these stats from Pew Research Institute. Okay, so God created. Do you believe? And these stats were taken from religious, okay, so from kind of like people that would say Catholic or Christian. Okay, so across America in particular, okay. All adults that were either Catholic or Christian, humans have existed in present form since the beginning. Only 33% say that they believe that. Okay, so that means if you were just to take a poll, if you were to go and say, go to any church and say, how many of you believe that God, like Genesis chapter 1 and 2 can be taken somewhat literally? Like it can be read literally that God created and he made Adam out of dirt, and he breathed into his nostrils life, and they made Eve, you know. How many of you believe that, right? Only one in three people in church are going to say that they agree with that. 66% or 60%. The other ones, the other seven, I don't know what happened to them. But the other 60% no. There's some sort of evolutionary process, da-da-da-da-da. Maybe way down the road, Brent can have me back when you guys have recovered, and we can do one on Genesis chapter 1, some creation stuff, okay? White evangelical Protestantism, 64% believe, okay? You can see where it goes. Hispanic Catholic, white Catholic, unaffiliated, white mainline Protestant, only 15%. And you know what this tells me? What does this tell you? You don't read it here, but what it tells me implicitly is that we're moving away from the Word of God as the authoritative, inerrant Word of God. And we're simply saying, you know what, it's story, it can be, you can't read it literally, come on. I mean, seriously? There's some crazy stuff in there. Do you guys realize that the sun, moon, and the stars were created on what day? Day 4? And yet, there was light the first day? Okay? I mean, scientifically, that doesn't add up to us, right? So instead of taking the Word of God at its word, when Moses wrote it, I'm sure inspired by God, and saying, we believe this to be true, we weren't there at the beginning, I can't prove it, nor can the evolutionist or whatever, okay, I'm simply going to take God at his word. What this tells me is that we're moving away from the Bible as the authoritative, inspired word of God. That's somewhat frightening for me. But I'm not surprised. Okay? So it's important that we review this, right? And I would suggest to you that Genesis 1 and 2 is so incredibly important because it sets the entire framework for all that we believe. If the devil can win the battle in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it's over, as far as I'm concerned. It's over. Okay, because Genesis 1 and 2 paints for us a picture of how God desired it to be. And it paints a picture for us of his heart and perfection. And Genesis 3 tells us how it all went wrong and who's ultimately responsible. We start to discredit that, all of a sudden we lose sight of the big picture. So it's no wonder to me that creation is under attack. It's no wonder to me that the sinfulness of humanity is under attack. We don't like the S word, do we? Sins. Ooh, that's dirty. Let's not talk about it. Let's call it something else. I made a mistake. Oops. I failed. Yeah, those are all bad words, but sin is really dirty. Okay, so in the beginning, God, in fact, Rabbi Zacharias, I believe, says the first four words in the Bible set the precedent for everything else that shows up in the Bible. In the beginning, God. And you could actually read it almost God, comma, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. See, if you undermine that, you got nothing to stand on. And this becomes possible if God is. All of the stuff in here is now possible. If God exists, now this book becomes a revelation and telling us who God in fact is. But it assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that God is. I think in many cultures, it's almost insulting to suggest that God, some form of higher being, doesn't exist. Right? I mean, most cultures believe in some form of higher power. Right? And the Bible certainly takes that for granted. In the beginning, God just says it. God doesn't feel the need to define how that happened or whatever. He just simply says, in the beginning, I am. Right? Moses asked for a name. Who should I say sent me? Just tell him, I am sent you. I am that I am. That's all you need to know. Okay, good enough for me. Okay, I love this. Colossians 1, 15 and 17 talks about Christ. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. Look around this room. Each one of you. Created. Handcrafted by Christ. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. At this very moment, Christ holds us together. At this very moment. Okay? By the way, this has become even more important to me. I teach business classes, or I'm starting to teach business classes at Columbia Bible College. And it's new for CBC because for so long, it's been theology, right? As though there isn't a way to do business for God. But the reality is all these things were created by him and for him, and he holds all these things together. So whatever place you find yourself in life right now, whether that be mechanics or as a mom or as a school teacher or whatever, as a student, you can do it for Christ. And you're supposed to do it for Christ. That's awesome. Because Genesis 1 and 2 tells me it was good in the very beginning. God made it perfect. God made work. I know, some of us are like, oh man. Okay, he made work. That's by his design. The fall came after work. To create, to subdue the earth, to multiply, to create works of art and music. All designed by God and for his purposes. And we're going to read about that in Revelation, the very end, later on. Okay. So God created the heavens. Oh, I love this stuff. Sorry, I get giddy with this stuff. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. I love that. It's a tent for the sun. So cool. Sun's pretty big. That's a big tent. I mean, Costco sells big tents, but come on. God's got the big tent. Okay? God created stars. Psalm 33:6. Are you familiar with this? Have you guys ever seen Louis Giglio's How Great Is Our God? If you have never seen it, we're going to touch on some of the stats that he pulls out. But if you've never seen Louis Giglio, write this down. How Great Is Our God? By Louis Giglio. And it's like G-I-G-L-I-O, Giglio. It will blow your mind. It is phenomenal. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, their starry host. Do you guys know that God is a star breather? He speaks stars into existence. Light moves at 186,000 miles a second. That's 297,600 kilometers per second. You thought a Ferrari was fast. Speed of light shoots out of God's mouth at that speed. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Oh, I was having a discussion with a friend of mine the other day at CBC who said he's kind of leaning towards theistic evolution. Which is this notion that God has used evolution as part of the process of creation. And it's becoming very popular in Christian circles. Very popular. I think it's because we think if we give up ground in what we believe and what the Bible teaches, somehow they will be appeased. And the reality is the devil's not satisfied with anything but the demise of what God stands for.
Okay.
Did he? Okay. It's very popular. Very popular. Which is ironic, because all I usually say is, just show me the fossil record and I'll believe in evolution. Just show me the transitionary fossils. I'm okay with that. Darwin himself said there should be a plethora of them. Okay, and it would make sense. If they had billions of years, there would be lots of fossils, but there's not. Not transitionary fossils, anyway. But anyway, becoming very popular. And so we started this discussion. And he said, well, what difference does it make how God made it? Let me ask you this. Ladies. The guy in your life is, you know, guys, whatever, gals, Kate, your husband decides to get you flowers. He knows you have a particular flower in mind. That he just knows you love this particular flower. But he can't get it without going across town. You know, in fact, he's got to drive into downtown Vancouver. There's only one shop that has them. Not because he didn't plan ahead. He did plan ahead. These are just very rare flowers. Goes into Vancouver, gets those flowers. Oh, it's just so troublesome to get him, but he goes and he perseveres, gets you those flowers, brings them home, sets them up all nice when you're gone. Boom. Okay, that's scenario number one. Scenario number two. I should get her flowers. I don't want to go that far. Well, tell you what. If there's a guy selling them all, I know there's a guy that sells them on the side of the street. I'll just pick them up there on the way home. It'll be easy. Which one probably you think has more significance? The first one? Yeah. But you bought flowers both times. What difference does that make? See, I'm the guy, right? Of course it makes it. How you do something makes an incredible difference. And if the Bible tells me that God spoke and it was done, I'm going to adhere to that. In fact, we know this from Genesis chapter 1 over and over again. We'll look at this. How did God create the world? Spoke. He speaks. And things come into existence. Things that never were become. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God creates all that we see. From nothing. That's phenomenal. I mean, we can mess with DNA. God creates the DNA. He's like, now do it without the supplies, right? He spoke and it was done. Let's take a look. Watch the video. You guys still see Earth? by the breath of his mouth, their starry host is created. And yet God wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, that blows my socks off when I think of the majesty of what God creates. And how insulting it is when I doubt him or I counsel God, right? I've got ideas. God, that prayer that you were supposed to answer this way, clearly you don't know what you're doing. Right? And then you take a step back and you look at the majesty and the glory and the size, the magnitude of God. That this, he breathes these things out. He speaks them into existence. Phenomenal. Right? So I'm going to get nerdy on you if you didn't already know. Okay? By the breath of his mouth. This is, I got to get nerdy on you because I'm a numbers guy. So I love looking at these numbers because it is mind-boggling to me. Just to put it in perspective, I don't know if it's possible, but we're going to take a look at light, okay? So we're going to look at some stars. So you guys saw this, right? So here we are. Earth is right here, okay? All the way up to Jupiter. We're still in our planets, right? This is our little solar system. We feel pretty significant, and we are because God says we are, okay? Created in his image. But look at Earth, okay? So the movement. So you guys see Earth there? This is not an eye exam. Cover one eye. Can you still see Earth? No. There goes the 2020. Okay, there's the sun, our own star, of course. Let's see the sun in comparison. Arcturus. Okay, let me read for you just a real quick stat. So I told you that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Okay, per second. So to put it in perspective, one light year, the amount of time it takes light to travel 1 year, okay, is it goes 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. Light does. I mean, that's like, we can't even understand that number, right? I mean, it's just mind-boggling, okay? So the sun, our sun is 93 million miles away from us. So it takes roughly 8 minutes for the rays from the sun, the light from the sun, to get to Earth. 8 minutes. This is not bad. 8 minutes, you go, okay, the sun, it seems, yeah, okay, 93 million miles away, that's pretty far, wouldn't want to have to make that journey, but, okay, it takes us 8 minutes to get here, okay? Louis Giglio uses this as an example, and I'm going to use this too, and I'll give some of these away. Anybody golf here? Nobody golfs here? Oh, Brent golfs, okay, that's, I see how it works, okay? Louis Giglio uses a great example. He says, he compares the Earth to the size of a golf ball. So you see yourself on there? Okay, this is us. Here we are. You guys find yourself? You're dimple number 43. Okay? Now that's way too big. That's like all of BC. Okay? So he says, just to paint a picture for you. If you were to compare this is representing the Earth. Okay? And you were to say, how big is the sun in comparison with this golf ball? Okay? The diameter of the sun would be 15 feet wide. Okay, so it'd probably be the size of this wall and maybe a couple more feet. So here we are. Okay, the sun. You know how many Earths can fit into the sun alone? 960,000 Earths could fit into the size of the sun. That's enough to fill a school bus filled with golf balls. That would be a cool ride to school, wouldn't it? Okay? That's how many Earths would fit inside our sun. Okay? 960,000 Earths. Now, that's a small star, right? Like the sun, we've just seen it. So here's our sun, little guy right here, used to feel pretty big, but in comparison to the galaxies, he's just teeny. Okay, Arcturus. Let's see if we got one of my favorites here, Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse right here. Okay, so let's look at Betelgeuse. So he's 427 light years away. That's 27 million times further than the sun. Okay, to put it in perspective, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, the diameter of Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse, okay, you guys know the Empire State Building in New York? So you put your little ball down there, Empire State Building, and you look up, and then you imagine five more Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. That would be the diameter of Betelgeuse in comparison with the Earth. You see your golf ball? You see where you are on it, right? So to put that in perspective, because this is just mind-blowing and this isn't going to make any, it's not going to make a difference. But you could fit 262 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse. Like these numbers don't even make sense, right? And we have the audacity to question the existence of God. And I do it. I struggle at times. And I doubt in my faith. I know maybe I'm not supposed to admit that, but I struggle at times. And I have the audacity to somehow think that I know what's best. Mind blowing when I think of the majesty and glory of God. Okay, so that's Betelgeuse. That's not even the biggest one. Antares, and we're running out of time. So we'll just skip ahead to Canis Majoris. Do you guys know what this means, by the way? Canis Majoris? What does it sound like? Dog. It's the big dog star. Isn't that cool? Canis Majoris is the big dog star. It's like the alpha dog. So cool. They know how to, the star, these guys know how to name stuff, right? Like, the big dog star. It's the major dog. So cool. And there's the sun, right? This is an inset of this. There's the sun, and this isn't even like the horizon of Canis Majoris. It's the biggest star we've discovered, and I would suggest so far. I wouldn't doubt that at some point we'll discover another one. But this is the big dog star, okay? He's awesome. So if the golf ball represents Earth, you'd have to go to Mount Everest and put your little golf ball at the bottom of Mount Everest and look all the way up to the top, and that would be the comparison. The diameter, okay, of Canis Majoris is the entire height of Mount Everest, roughly 27,000 feet. Okay? To put that in perspective, what would that be? 7 quadrillion Earths. 7 quadrillion Earths in the size of Canis Majoris. That's enough to fill the entire state of Texas with golf balls 22 inches deep. And we have the audacity to question God. We have the audacity to question whether or not he values us. When the God who made all of this is willing to give up his one and only son because of his great love for us. When he didn't have to create us in the first place, and yet he did. When he could have obliterated us when we rebelled against him, and yet in Genesis chapter 3:15, right when we sin, he promises that he will defeat the serpent, that he's going to provide a way through the womb of woman. Isn't that awesome? How do you not fall in love with this God who is so powerful and has all things in control? All things were created by him and for him, and he holds all things in his hand. You and I, no exception. Can we just talk about, just for a second, like numbers? Because like quadrillion, that doesn't mean a lot, does it? Like I know we think of the United States and their debt, you know, it's going to be quadrillion pretty soon. Okay, but let me just put it in perspective. So if we were to use seconds, for example, let's say like we look at 1 million seconds ago. So how long do you guys think 1 million seconds ago was? Want to guess? It's not as long as you think, maybe. 1 million seconds was 12 days ago. So 12 days ago was 1 million seconds. Okay? How long ago was 1 billion seconds? So if 1 million seconds was 12 days ago, how long was a billion seconds? 1 million was 12 days ago. 1 billion seconds is how far back? I'll give you hints. Before you guys were born. It's actually, as of today, it would be May 1st, 1983. Okay, so a little bit of a gap there, right? Like 12 days, that's not so bad. Oh, wait, 31 years? Oh, okay, that's a little longer, 31 years. By the way, if you got to go pick up your kids, it's 8. I'm going to wrap up real quick here, but if you got to go pick up your kids, Brent told me to say that, right? Okay, let's do 1 trillion seconds. So, 1 billion seconds is May 1st, 1983. 1 trillion seconds, you know when that is? Yes, you want to guess? So it's like 12 days, 31 years, what do you think? A century, okay. Don't worry, there's nothing waiting on us. It's not, you're going to like fail. I'm not going to like, you know, yell at you or anything. I'll tell you. 1 trillion seconds ago was 29,694 BC, if you believe the Earth's been around that long. That's a bit of a jump. 1 trillion seconds is roughly 30,000 BC. Now let's go to quadrillion. A quadrillion would be 31,707,776 BC. That's a quadrillion. And this star can hold 7 quadrillion Earths. okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I ever said and doubted you. Okay, you can see why it's such an affront. And the Bible just simply says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. He says, guys, the firmament declares the majesty of God. Romans tells us that you can see what has been made. The invisible, divine attributes of God can be seen by what has been made. His fingerprint is all over it. His majesty is all over it. If we would just stop and not be proud and arrogant and blinded by our sin and simply say, Lord, wow, phenomenal, right? Phenomenal. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. This doesn't look so significant, does it? In light of that. And yet, it is amazing to me that God loves us. It kind of puts John 3:16 in a new light, doesn't it? For God so loved. And I used to tell my youth group, he doesn't just love us, he so loved us that he gave his one and only son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The God who made all of this is holding you in his hand. Whatever struggle you're facing, whatever crisis you may go through, he is Lord of it all, in control of all. He can redeem it. He can work through it. Praise the Lord for that, right? And he wants to be in relationship with me and with you. Wow. That is phenomenal. Let's pray, and then we'll wrap it up here. You guys just usually pray at the end? Okay. Am I allowed to do that?
Yeah.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, for your majesty, your glory, how great you are. Lord, and I also have to admit, Lord, will you forgive me when I doubt? Lord, and I just forget and I fail to recognize that you are good, that you are in control. Lord, that you are bigger than my circumstances, Lord, and you have a plan. And Lord, I thank you that you have not left us on this lonely planet. You didn't just set it spinning and leave us alone, Lord, but you are intimately involved and desire to be in relationship with every person that walks this earth you created, that you created good. And Lord, I ask that these truths through the Spirit, Lord, would impact our hearts and minds, Lord, that we would revel in you, that we would just be caught up in your majesty and your glory. Lord, may you transform us from the inside out. May we become a people that simply revel in your majesty and your glory, for you are good. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll stick around for a little bit. I got a couple little kiddos that are in this session, but if you guys have questions, we'll pick this up. We never get through the first talk in one night, so we'll pick it up here next week.